This morning, I want to talk about a part of practical holiness. We're talking about what holiness really means in our hearts and lives, and we talked especially Monday night about asking Jesus to completely fill us with himself when we're totally surrendered to him. And when we are cleansed, when we do give everything to him, two things happen in our hearts. We're purified. You know, he cleanses our hearts and takes away all the bad stuff that's there that's not of him. But then the Bible says also that we're empowered. He gives us the power, or you hear the word unction sometimes here at Asbury, or anointing. That means that it's God's spirit in us moving, and it's him talking and speaking to other people, even rather than ourselves, but he's doing it through us. And so this morning, I want us to look at one of the great promises from the Lord in Romans chapter 10. So if you have your Bible and want to flip, you can, or I'm going to read it for us. It's just three verses out of Romans chapter 10. Because this morning, I want to talk about how God wants to use us, each one of us, after that selfishness is gone out of our heart. And we want him to then get the credit and the glory, as we actually just sang about in that song that Carrie led us in. Romans chapter 10. Verses 13, 14, and 15. This is a wonderful praise and promise. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And isn't that glorious? Anybody that calls on Jesus will be saved. But then it kind of gets a little more negative, and you begin to ask the question. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, if they don't know about Jesus? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard? Nobody's ever told them. And how can they hear unless somebody goes to tell them, unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher or a teacher unless someone sends them?" And then the scripture says in verse 15, he quotes Isaiah, and it says, "As it is written in the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel." Now this morning, I want to give us permission to take our shoes off. You can take your shoes off in chapel, okay? I want everybody to look at your feet. Can you see your feet? Everybody look down. You're looking at me. Look down. Look at your feet. Do you think that your feet are beautiful? A lot of you are saying no, no. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't want to take my shoes off because my feet might stink, or somebody might see the run in my stockings or my hose, or you look at your toes and think they look dirty, or they might be crooked, and so nobody would want to see our feet. But you know what the Word says? The Word says that our feet are beautiful if we're telling other people about Jesus. I was thinking about the people who shared the gospel with me and told me about Jesus. Even if I didn't see their physical feet, like their toes and their flesh, their feet are beautiful to me, because I'm going to get to be in heaven someday because they were willing to share about Jesus. And so I was thinking this morning about who maybe led you to the Lord. And I bet you remember, or you think, that their feet are beautiful. This morning we want to look at just a few photos of some beautiful feet. Look at those feet. Oh, those are actually the most beautiful feet, aren't they? Because I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus' feet looked like in that nasty cow barn, probably with cow manure all around, the night that he was born. And that certainly was a massive shift from the glory of heaven that he was willing to leave to come to save us and to have those feet that walked among us. Those are beautiful. Let's look at the next one. Oh, here are some feet of a new believer. This is actually somebody in the Amazon jungle that just asked Jesus in their heart. It's a picture of their feet. Let's look at another one. Those are beautiful feet. Oh, these are beautiful feet. You might not know where these feet are from, and I'm not even supposed to say where, because they're the feet of some believers that are telling others about Jesus in a very difficult and dangerous place. It's an undisclosed country, and the reason I took the photo of the feet is because I could not take a picture of their faces, because them and their families could be killed for Jesus. They're on the front lines. Let's look at other feet. Oh, there's beautiful feet. That could be any of ours, probably, couldn't it, if we're out running? Those are, I think, of feet that are swift and running to carry the gospel. Let's look at another one. Oh, that's a dirty foot, isn't it? An old, it looks like a very poor and needy foot that's hoping, maybe, that someone is going to come and share the Lord with them. It happens to be somebody from an unreached people group. And so I think those are hopeful feet. And then let's look at one more. Those are feet that are covered with new shoes. And that's the result of somebody willing to have beautiful feet to go to them. I thought about the verse where Jesus says, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me." I want to share the testimony of one of the children that are wearing those shoes there. They said, thank you for making me feel like a child with parents, because this child was an orphan and a street child, literally living out of the garbage. He said, you care about us. You bought me clothes and you put shoes on my feet. And there's a tangible example of the difference made in someone's life because of somebody's beautiful feet. All throughout the Word of God, God says he's looking for somebody, to help him carry the burden of a lost world. And if he can find that one person or that group of college students or that one church, the other people's circumstances will change. Because when Jesus gets our heart that we've been talking about this week, then he can use our hands and he can use our feet. And God's looking for feet, your feet, to use to help others. Because today, the sad reality is the majority of our world, of God's world, is lost. Now, I want to share with you the way that God, I'm going to try to hurry, and I'm taking my shoes off because I can move faster this way. I want to share with you how God looks at his world today. What is it? February the 9th, 2011, I think. Okay, impress your sociology professors. Who knows what the population of the planet is right now, supposed to be, on Earth? 6 billion, 6.8, actually, I think that's right on. Give her an A. I think that's what the statisticians tell us. Yeah, make sure the teacher sees her here. Okay. So right now, there's, you know, 6.5, a little over 6 billion people on the planet, God's planet. Okay, this is how it's broken down statistically. Today, 1/3 of God's world, 2 billion people, are believers like you and me. They're in all different denominations, all flavors, all around the planet, but they're believers. So this morning, I'm going to try. Let's split us down, and we're going to pretend that this is a third. I hope I'm close to right. Okay, so those people, you're going to pretend that you are 1/3 of the world, that 2 billion, that are believers. And so when I say three, 1, 2, 3, you say, thank you, Jesus, because you're grateful for the Lord's salvation. Okay, you ready? 1, 2, 3. Y'all, that's kind of pathetic because you're going to heaven someday, so you need to be excited and say, thank you, Jesus. It's okay to almost be Pentecostal here, okay? 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's better. That's good. Okay, now, all right, let's take this third of us, and you're going to represent the 2 billion people on the planet right now that are not believers. Now, they're people that have heard the gospel. They've had access to the gospel. But for whatever reason, they've just said, you know, we're not interested. Now, and in all fairness, Prof. Lauder, I believe that some of those have just not had the gospel explained in a way that somebody could make an intelligent decision to follow Jesus. But some of those people are right here. Some are in other parts of the world. But they're people that say, no, thank you, Jesus. So on three, your response is, because you're representing that third of the world, is no, thank you, Jesus. Okay? 1, 2, 3. And that's actually good that you're not real excited, because the truth is you really don't care. You know, you're not interested. Okay, so that was actually good. Okay, now let's let the balcony represent the other third of the world right now, the way that God's looking at his world right now, February the 9th. And you represent the 2 billion people in the world. Now, you're not going to believe me when I tell this, but I promise I'm telling the truth. There's 2 billion people on this planet right now that have never, ever, ever heard the name of Jesus one time. Not once. Never heard it. They don't know that there's a Christmas. They don't know there's an Easter. Never had beautiful feet to come and tell them. So when I say three for you, you just maybe put your hands up and shrug your shoulders. Who is Jesus? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Who is Jesus? So that, my friends, is the way God sees his world right now. We've got 1/3 of the world saying, thank you, Jesus. We've got 1/3 of God's world saying, no, thank you. And we've got 1/3 saying, who is he? Who is he? Now, as you try to kind of process that in your brain, let me tell you another true fact that's a sad statistic for us as believers. In all those places where they have never even heard Jesus' name one time, you right now today, February the 9th, could go and buy a Coca-Cola. It's true. The farthest places I've ever been in India or Africa, far, far, far out into the bush, it's possible. Now, it wouldn't be... probably wouldn't be cold. You might not have a generator to make it taste the way that we might want it to taste. But you could walk a long time, or you might could get on a camel, and it might take you 2 or 3 days to get there. But it's possible for those people to buy a Coca-Cola. You'll go somewhere and see an old rusted Coca-Cola sign or an old rusted bottle cap. Now, what Coca-Cola has done is their company has done what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. They truly have gone to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, we're really blessed because we know one of the man that were was an executive with Coca-Cola a few years ago, and he literally was in the boardroom, you know, when in the Atlanta area. Atlanta happens to be the home of Coca-Cola. It's where the formula, you know, was started years ago. And so the international headquarters are there. This man told us that he was in the room when the board of Coca-Cola got together and they planned their marketing strategy, you know, what their little slogan was going to be. And this is what they came down to. They said, our goal is to put a Coca-Cola within arm's reach of every person on planet Earth. To put a Coke within arm's reach of every person on the planet. And Coca-Cola has done that. Now, in my mind, I thought, I wonder what would have happened if in that boardroom they said, okay, it's when every single person in Atlanta, Georgia drinks Coca-Cola and only Coke, no Pepsi, no RC, none of the other competition. When they drink only Coca-Cola, then we'll move out to the rest of the state of Georgia. And then when all the state of Georgia, every single person in Georgia drinks Coke and only Coke, then we'll move out to the rest of the United States so that people at Asbury and Wilmore can drink Coke. And then when every single person in the U.S. drinks Coke and only Coke, we'll move to the other parts of the world. Where do you think Coke would be today? Atlanta, I think it would even be in that boardroom. I think somebody would have been a traitor that really doesn't like Coke, so they were sitting there drinking, you know, some of the competition. But Coke has done what Jesus shared with us to do and what the need is. Today, 4.5 billion, two-thirds of God's planet, it's the largest number of the whole of human history who don't know Jesus, is living right now today in our generation. The United States is the fourth largest mission field on the planet. There are people that need us, and they need feet to come and tell them the good news. They need feet to walk across the hall, maybe in the dorm room right here or across campus to tell the good news. Need people and feet to walk to the cubicle next door, next to us at work. Need feet to walk with them on the ball field. Feet to be in this community in Wilmore, Jessamine County, as well as the communities back home, wherever you live. And also need feet in remote places of the planet. They need someone to tell them the good news and the hope of Jesus. Now, after we surrender everything to Jesus in our heart, one of the marks of sanctification, of being sanctified, entirely, totally consecrated to the Lord, is that we care more about others than we care about ourselves. I want to tell you a story about some people that were willing to have beautiful feet in a different culture, in a different place, a very difficult place from ours. A couple years ago, I was in the country of Kenya, and we were doing training for some Christian leaders, and there were 27 young people who were willing to go from Nairobi, which is a big city, a capital in the country of Kenya, and it's where there's water and there's green, and it's, you know, the land is similar to what it is probably around here. They were willing to go to an unreached people group called the Turkana people. And I was so fortunate because I was going to get to go and do training there with this unreached people group. Now, the tribes of the people that I was going with did not understand the Turkana language. They actually are very hostile toward each other because the Turkana people are warrior people. They spear people. And so there's always been that tension in society. So for those folks to be willing to go all the way days and days up to the Turkana people was like us going cross-culturally, you know, across the sea to another land and language where we didn't understand each other. But they were willing to go. Now, let me tell you what Turkana area looks like really quickly. You might have seen it on National Geographic or something. That it's about 120 degrees all the time. The people live, it's just desert, and so the people live in little huts that's built from not grass, there's no grass. It's like a reed that grows. And so they try to make that in just a little dome, and it's about 5 feet in diameter, and they just lay on the dirt, and that's where they sleep, if you can sleep, because it really is so hot even at night. Most of the women are bare-breasted. They're just sort of half-clothed. A lot of people don't even have clothes. It's just 99.9-something% Muslim territory. It's an unreached people group. And so the desire was that Jesus could penetrate the Turkana people. So I was doing training under a little thatched roof. There's no electricity. There's nothing there in a little hut. But then they said, would you help preach a crusade at night? So they built a little makeshift platform and just rickety place, and people began to come. Now I was kind of novel because I was a girl and because I was white and because I had on clothes. A lot different from them, you know. So that was interesting for them. So people came. They were curious, and that was a good thing. So just as I'm about to get on the little platform, I had one man that had English. My translator was talking to me. Now, earlier before that, I had gotten with those 27, and I said, let's pray our hearts out that somebody, when I give the invitation, generation tonight, somebody will come and receive Jesus. If we just had one convert in the Turkana people, that could penetrate the whole people group. And so that was our prayer. And I said, if anybody responds at the altar, and there wasn't an altar like we have here, but if anybody responds to the gospel, then one of you go and pray with them because you can do the language. Like, for me, I was having to go English to Swahili to Turkana. For them, it would just be one translation from Swahili to Turkana language. So that was our prayer. Just as I'm walking up on the little platform, and people begin to get quiet, you know, because they're watching. And again, we're just outside in the heat, and it's just, you know, very primitive place. The translator said, I need to tell you what's happened. I said, okay. He said, just over there, and it was real obvious, there was a vehicle, and there were no vehicles there. I mean, really, we're in the desert, and so a four-wheel drive had gotten me there after we'd gone on a little mission plane to get that far. And there was a big vehicle, which was totally out of character. And on the back of it was this big round megaphone kind of thing, and there was this humongous man up there just screaming into a microphone. They had a generator to make it go. And he was obviously very angry. And he said, he's the mullah. He's the Muslim priest. And he's not happy that we're here. And he's telling all the people to not listen to you. This is war. They're going to take you out. I said, okay. And so just as I'm there and people are quiet and I can't even respond to him. And what flashed in my mind was Mount Carmel. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where the gods of Baal, you know, we're going against our God, Elijah's God, the one true God. And I thought, Jesus, I've heard in Asbury Chapel and Hughes Auditorium, I've heard it at the seminary, I've heard it preached and taught, and I've even said it before that there's power in the name of Jesus. And I believed that, but I don't think I'd ever needed to kind of try to appropriate it as much as I did then. And I said, Lord, would you help me that when I normally say God did this or the Lord this, that I would just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I know it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that they need to hear and that needs to save them. And somehow, supernaturally, Jesus helped me. Believe it or not, I was going really slow with my translator, just little bitty phrases. And I was aware that I was still there because for a moment I thought I might never get to see my children again on earth, but that was okay. You know, I was just saying, Jesus, please, please let them hear about you. So somehow the Lord was really working, and I knew that. And then suddenly, guess what Jesus did? I was just at the invitation time, and I wasn't even sure how to give an invitation because I'd been so simple just talking about a Jesus that loves us and who he is and that God sent his son and all those kind of things. And then the truck pulled away, and I thought, Jesus has a chance here. This is great because the people that meant he was leaving and those people, a couple hundred that were over there, began to meander over to where I was. So I gave a little simple invitation and just was absolutely astonished because just scores and scores and scores of people came crying, just joyful, trying to talk. And first I thought they didn't even understand the invitation, but the Spirit of God had moved and people were coming forward. So all our students got out there and were praying with people. And I jumped down off the platform and the very first person after I prayed with one person, my translator got ripped away from me. So after that, I didn't even know what people wanted prayer for. So I was totally out of my league, Dr. Gray. I didn't know what to do. I was just going two by two, just laying my hands on it and praying, whether for salvation or for being filled with the Spirit or for physical healing, whatever their need was, and for that God had to know that because I didn't know how to interpret it. I was way over in the crowd, probably as far as the back, at least, the back of Hughes here from the little platform. And suddenly there became this big commotion at the platform. People were clapping and cheering and hooting and hollering. And I couldn't see over the crowd. You know, there was just a sea of people. And then suddenly I saw on that little, at a distance from that platform, an old man, a tall, they're all very tall and very thin because there's drought and very, very little food, but he's climbing up the stairs. And what was significant is that I remembered that man out of probably the whole hundreds of people that were there. He was the only one I'd been aware of before I started, and the reason is he was blind. And some young guy was trying to lead him because he was stumbling all over the place. And I was just aware of that before the service began. And I didn't know that he was even out there anywhere, but it was obvious to me. It was that same man, and he was walking up on that stage. And the people were going crazy. So a young guy gets up there and he holds up his hand. And the old man that was blind, that used to be blind, reached out and grabbed his hand. And that meant he could see. I came to find out later that old man had been blind for 20 years. Everybody knew in the village that the man couldn't see. So the young guy walks over, he puts his hand up here. The old man that used to be blind reached out because he could see and grabbed that guy's hand. And so Jesus had just healed him. The people were going crazy. It was wonderful. So I was able to work my way back up to the little platform. And I said, it's that Jesus I was talking about that wants to live in your heart. The God of Islam is sterile. It's empty. It doesn't produce. But it's that Jesus that healed him that's the strong one that wants to live in our hearts. Well, oh my goodness, it was so precious. It was as if, you remember this in the Gospels when Jesus came to a village or to a town, everybody just went and got everybody that was sick or crippled or blind, you know, that something was wrong with them and brought them to Jesus, and Jesus saved people and he healed people. Well, they didn't know all that story, but they were so excited that this Jesus, whoever Jesus is, has come to town, to their village. And so they went immediately. They didn't wait till tomorrow. They go right then and they get everybody they know that's got any kind of ailment and they bring them immediately. And y'all, it was just miraculous. I could go on all day and tell you the miracles I saw. I mean, I stand in awe. I can't believe the Lord let me see that. It was an amazing move of the Spirit of God. And it's because I believe that there were some people who had beautiful feet, who were willing to take a chance, who were afraid even to go, but said, Jesus has done something in our heart, and we want people that haven't heard to get to know. And so now there are going to be your kind of people in heaven thanking those people, and maybe even thanking some of us that were praying for them being willing to go. Because what we're talking about today is business. It's big, big business. It's eternal business because souls are at stake. Real quickly, I want to go. Let's go to another continent really quickly. Let's go all the way to China. I don't know. You can impress your history professors with this, you know, later today. But if you don't already know this, you can remind them or let them know that you know that in 1949, which was long before any of us were born, but in 49, Mao Zedong was a man who took over the country of China and formed the People's Republic of China. And at that point, Christian workers, missionaries were expelled out of the country. And Christians were forced, the big majority of them were forced to worship and to meet underground. And there's, as we know, there's been much, much persecution because China is still closed. Predominantly to the gospel. But we know, even though we can't see it in the media, you know, people can't go in with cameras, but we know that there's an incredible, absolute, amazing movement of God, and that people your age are bringing other people to Jesus. And again, a lot of times people are having to meet underground and to worship underground. But right now, there's 1.3 billion of those people we talked about a little while ago. That is one-fifth of God's planet lives right there in China. And you know what? When I was about to go to China, I looked at geographically, hey, here's something for your geography too. But if you take China and you go to all the countries that surround it, that touch it, that border it, there are 14 countries that border it. If you take China's population and the population of those countries around it, it is 45% of the population of our entire planet, just right there. So it's really significant to pray and pray for God to give people beautiful feet to get in there. But let me tell you what happened. The government gave us an opportunity. Well, we had an opportunity to go. The government thought it was as a tourist to go and see the Great Wall of China, to backpack on the Great Wall. So I was really blessed with one other American to be able to go with a group from Europe that were actually going like on. It was going to be for them a prayer walk. We had to sign this paper legally saying we would not talk about the gospel, we wouldn't talk about religion, we wouldn't talk about government in any way, you know, because if we did, we could be imprisoned and we could be killed. And, you know, they were trying to scare you and you had to sign that away. So we literally were not supposed to talk about Jesus because there was a communist spy with us all the time. And we knew that he was there. So we're walking and climbing every day. Just, it wasn't like an easy thing you see on television with the pretty part of the wall. We were up in the very far end of the country where it was all just a few rocks left at points and up high mountains. So really an awful lot of the day was literally climbing on our bellies up through trees and up a mountain to get to the wall and then climb down the next day and land and sleep on the ground on some little farmer's cornfield or their pasture. And our goal was just to be with the people and really get to share with them if it was possible. And so at night when the communist spy, sometimes actually he had brought liquor with him and he was drinking and sometimes would just get off by himself, I was able to actually go into little people's huts. And even though we couldn't do language, I was just praying, you know, over that. But the exciting part was that when we got back to Beijing, we were able to meet with some underground believers. And we knew that the police were looking all through the trees. We were out like in a park or a wooded kind of area. Had to be very guarded, you know, couldn't have a Bible out or any of those kind of things. But met with precious people that, you know, in Hebrews it says, it talks about all the great saints. Later in chapter 11, it says that many of whom have been persecuted and that the world is not worthy of. I was so blessed to be with people that the world's not worthy of. The world will never know their names maybe on the outside, but heaven is recording that. Those people that are your age that are now spreading the gospel. It was absolutely precious with them. Well, then it was almost time to go to the airport for me. The rest of the group had gone back to Europe, and so I was in a taxi cab with a man that could speak pretty good English. I mean, I was surprised. I mean, it wasn't great. It was broken, but do a little bit English. And I was alone with him. And I thought, you know, I've got one chance here. I don't know if he's a bad guy or if he's a spy or not, but I just felt I was supposed to say something. So his name was Ping, P-I-N-G, like ping pong. So I want you to remember Ping. Ping's really important here. Okay, so I said, I thought, oh, Jesus, what can I do? Help me. I don't know what to say. So I said, Ping, tell me what you believe. I thought that was kind of general, you know, and I had not used Jesus' name yet. So I said, what do you believe? And he said, nothing. I don't believe anything. You know, I just nothing. So then my time, you know, we're going on down the road, and I knew that I didn't have much more time. And so I thought, okay, I've got to jump now if I'm going to jump. So I said, Ping, tell me what you believe is going to happen when you die. Immediately, he responded. He said, oh, the government tells us that all Chinese go to the fire. And I said, say it again. Three times I asked him because he was like fire. His little English was here. He said, the government tells us that all Chinese go to the fire. I said, oh, Ping, you don't have to go to the fire. I said, God has made it possible that you don't have to go to the fire. Well, he doesn't even understand what any of this means. I said, there was a man called Jesus. Well, he didn't know who that was. He didn't know what a Bible was. And so I said, there's God who loves us, and he made it possible so we do not have to go to the fire. And I'm trying to be respectful of your government, but they're not telling you the truth. You don't have to go to the fire. You can be with God in a glorious place forever, and you can know him in your heart. And trying to explain that in his eyes, it was just like talking to a child, even though this man was probably 50. You know, just for the first time, thinking, is there a possibility? And I know it was such a foreign concept for him. And I said, Ping, I'm going to go back to my country, and I'm going to ask all these people that know Jesus, all my friends that know this Jesus, to pray to our God for you, and that God is going to reveal himself to you. I said, Ping, God promises that if you are really hungry and if you ask him, if you search for him, if you're searching for God, he'll reveal himself to you. So I'm going to pray that he does that. And he said, okay, thank you. I want you to do that. I said, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get the book that God's given us, a book that it tells us all about his son and explains to us. I said, I'm going to go back and get a book and have it, get one that's translated in Mandarin and send it to you. And he said, oh, I won't be able to receive it. The government doesn't let things come in. I would never get it. And I said, well, you know what? And I was out on the limb here. I said, I'm going to ask all these people that I know this Jesus, if they will pray that I can get this book to you. So I did come back and I said, here, write down. Well, I wrote it down, and then he was going to have it translated. Just some key verses. I said, it's wonderful to read that whole book, but I gave him just John 3:16 and the plan of salvation, just some simple verses. And I said, when you do get this book, I want you to read this first. And I just know that I'm always going to be praying for you, and I'm going to have my friends pray for you. Okay, so Ping says, okay. He sticks it in his back pocket. I come back to the States. I go immediately to the Christian bookstore, and I ordered a Mandarin Bible. And you know, a few days or a week, it came. Then I went to the local Chinese restaurant, and I asked them if they would address it for me, so it looked real Chinesey. You know, it looked really, really real, you know? And that's a word I kind of made up because I just love the Chinese. So I just think it just looks like it's Chinese. Okay. So, and then I went to a dollar place, and it just scrambled through the house, and I got all this junk, just total junk. I put the Bible in the bottom of a box, and just tons and tons and tons of junk on top of it, just hoping that when the officials opened it, that they would never get down to the Bible or wouldn't pay attention or just say, this doesn't really matter. And then mailed it. And then I was just praying my guts out and had everybody praying. Days passed, weeks passed, months passed, and I had written a note, but of course didn't hear anything back from Ping. And so I was just almost getting discouraged about February, because this, I'd sent it in November. And then one day, I got a note, and it said, everything's in code, but it just says, hi Joy, or dear Joy, I received the package. I'm reading the book with great interest. I have many questions. Ping. So my request of you today, or for you today, is will you keep praying for Ping? I've been praying that God would send somebody with beautiful feet into that taxi that's a Chinese believer that can help lead him to the Lord if he doesn't already know Jesus, and answer his questions and get him involved in an underground fellowship somewhere there. So I want you to pray for Ping and for the Chinese. I told that story so you know how to pray. They're the largest unreached people group on the planet. So I want you to pray for them. But I thought, how many Pings are around us right now? Now, they might not be people that have never, ever heard of Jesus, but they're Pings. And God wants us to see the need in other people's hearts and lives, and to see the lost, and then to respond the way that he would. That's what it means to really be holy in our hearts, because we can be pure, not necessarily perfect, but we can be perfect and pure in our intentions. Because when we see the way Jesus does, that is pure, and we see them the way that he does. No matter where God sends us, whether it's right here or across the sea, He promises that if we're totally surrendered to him, he'll give us power and anointing, and he will be faithful. And it's so exciting to watch him work. And I know most of you, like me here, want to know and to do God's will. And we're trying to figure that out, especially probably here while we're doing these years. But I want to promise you that you won't miss him if you're searching with all your heart. And if your desire is to go and be what and who he wants you to be, your feet will be beautiful. Whether you're sitting and maybe even just talking on the phone, you can still have beautiful feet, or whether you're walking to tell somebody. I wonder this morning if we could just make an altar in our seats where we are and before we go into class, and we could just have a time to pray together. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I'm praying that you have translated into each one of our hearts what you want us to hear this morning. Now, as we go, will you show each one of us how to give our hearts totally to you? And then will you please give us beautiful feet? Because we know if you have our hearts, then you can use our feet. And we thank you. I thank you for what you're going to do. In the strong name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.